5. Let me just echo what Phyllis said earlier about Annie Armstrong. I personally have seen this in my tenure. I started my 21st year today, actually, in the ministry. In my lifetime, for sure, we've seen a transformation as Southern Baptists. We have put for years too much emphasis, not too much, all of our eggs in the International Mission Board basket. And that was okay, I guess, in some ways, but while our homeland was dying and going to hell. We as Southern Baptists now have identified major pockets of major cities across our nation that are dying and, for the most part, lost. We partner with First Indian Trail to do missions and ministry and church planting in Portland, Oregon, as we speak. When you give here, a portion of what you go goes to Portland, Oregon, to plant churches there in order to reach the masses of lost people there. Later this spring, Lord willing, I'm going to travel to Portsmouth, Massachusetts, and we're going to be looking to partner with Hopewell in Monroe to help a church planter that's already there and that God's using for the kingdom's purposes. A young man that's from North Carolina, actually, is pastoring the church. He went to Fruitland. His family goes to Hopewell. He went on to Southeastern College and Seminary, and now has felt led of God to go to the Northeast to plant a church. Which you talk about going back to your roots. That's where Christianity's roots were in North America. It was in the Northeast, and so we're grateful for that opportunity. So, as you give, I don't profit a dime off this. Phyllis won't directly get anything out of this, but it does help those missionaries all over the world. And we do help those missionaries like Phyllis and her husband who serve, and we're grateful for that. But so let me encourage you to give to that offering. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been in a series kind of off and on. We've had some interruptions as we've done our 90-day tithing challenge to the once. But that's over, so some of you can rest easy now. And no more sermons on that for at least a year or so. But we're thinking about, why does God allow his people to suffer? And this morning we're thinking about, in our last sermon, the settling work of suffering. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, let's stand again as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The Bible says this, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Here's our phrase. We've been looking at this phrase. After you have suffered a while, Peter said, he's going to perfect you, he's going to establish you, he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to do what? Settle you. That's what we're thinking about this morning, how he's going to settle you. Let's pray together. Father, for your word, we're eternally grateful. Bless now your word as we read it and we preach it. And God, we pray, God, when the invitation's given, it won't be an afterthought, but be a time, God, where you do a great work in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone has written about, you know, it's going to be a bad day when you call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. You see a 60 minutes news team waiting in your office. Your birthday cake collapses from the weight of your candles. Some of you would be in that case. Amen. You turn on the news and they're showing the emergency routes out of the city. It's going to be a bad day. Your twin sister or brother forgets your birthday. You know that. You know it's a bad day. Your car horn accidentally goes off and then it gets stuck and you're right behind a group of Hell's Angels on the highway. Then you know it's going to be a bad day. Your boss tells you not to take off your coat. You're not going to be here long. The bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. You know it's going to be a bad day. You put both contact lenses in the same eye, then you know it's going to be a bad day. Your wife says, good morning, Bill, but your name is George. You know it's a bad day. We all have rotten days, to be sure, don't we? We do. A few weeks ago, I told Catherine, I said, I'm going to go home and start over again. She said, it's only 10. I said, I know. It's just bad. But we've been thinking about that God can use this time of suffering to be blessed days too. if 1 Peter 5 is truth, and we believe it to be truth, then Peter says after you've suffered a while, God's going to use that suffering to perfect you, and to establish you, to strengthen you, and then ultimately he's going to settle you. Now, God is trying, we're going to look at that word settle this morning. It's used in a variety of ways in Scripture, and it's not always translated as the word settle, but it is the same exact word in the Greek. For instance, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The word founded is the same word we find as settled. In Ephesians 3, verse 17, we read that the Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The word ground is the same word as settled. That you be rooted and settled in love. Make sense? Hebrews 1, verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The word foundation there is the same word as settled. The word speaks of having a basis for something or a foundation. You would think of it as a builder. I'm not a builder. I'm not a carpenter. I joke sometimes to say I can't do anything else besides what I'm doing. If God hadn't called me to preach, I'd starve. I can't do anything else. I can't run an electrical company. Some of you can do anything. Dwayne makes me mad. He can do a lot of stuff, and he's pretty talented. Wayne Andrews makes me mad. He can do most anything, too. That bothers me. It's been very helpful over the last 18 years that they can do all this stuff, though, I will admit. Oh, but when Peter says, though, it's going to settle you, though, he's saying that it's laying a basis or foundation for some things in the Christian's life. I think I'm trying to get the idea of what he says in my mind anyway. Over the last few weeks, as I've thought about these thoughts in my mind, that God's going to perfect us and he's establishing us and all those things. But I want us to point out some areas that God does this for us. And first of all, I think when we suffer and we go through this stuff, it settles us, but it gives a foundation, the foundation for trustfulness in God's word. The foundation for trustfulness in God's word. Now, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you know readily that the longest chapter in the Bible is the 119th Psalm. I mean, it's long. A few years ago, I preached through it on Wednesday nights, but I haven't done that in a long time. But listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He says in verse 72, same chapter, The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, why was God's word so sacred and special to the psalmist and sweet to the psalmist? He found that God's word was something that he could put his faith and his trust in. Church, listen to me this morning. Hear me and hear me well. God's word can be trusted. When the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word is settled from the foundations of the earth. And we're told that we can trust God's word. Now, the psalmist says in verse 89, Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Sometimes it's not always settled on earth. People are always fussing about what God's word says and want to change it. But the fact of the matter is God's word is settled. The word settled is the same word that the psalmist speaks of, which is stationary, it's unmovable. Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The most reliable thing that you and I have in this life is God's word. We as a denomination fought for a number of years about whether the Bible was, whether it contained the Word of God or whether it is the Word of God. I think we've settled that issue now that the Bible is the Word of God. Listen to what Joshua said at the end of his life. Joshua is now an old man and he's towards the end of his life and he says, behold this day, I'm going the way of all the earth and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Ladies and gentlemen, God's word will not fail us. You know why? We know that because we can all point to folks who say they were the worst of the worst and they've done all these terrible things, but the God of heaven, when they asked him to save them, they did like he said he would do. Joshua was telling them that God's word was settled and it can be trusted. Every patriarch, every psalmist, every prophet, every person in the Bible declared that God's word is trustworthy. You realize that we have 66 books in the Bible and every book in the Bible is trustworthy. You understand that there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible and every one of those are trustworthy. Every verse, some 41,173 verses in the Bible are trustworthy. There are 774,746 words in the Bible, and you can trust every one of them. One of my favorite stories I read in preparation for this sermon was about a preacher by the name of Billy Sunday. He was preaching, and he had somebody in the audience that was just heckling him, you know, so much like you see the rallies now on television, just heckling the politicians, and I'm not going to get into all that. We'll talk afterwards. But he said something about heaven, and the fellow said, "I don't believe there's heaven." And he said something about hell. He said, "I don't believe there's hell either. As a matter of fact, I don't believe anything that's in the Bible." And Billy Sunday ignored him for a while, but he just got to be more obnoxious and more obnoxious and more obnoxious. And he finally said, "Sir, if I could point out something in the Bible that you believe, would you believe?" And he said, "I don't believe any of the Bibles." He said, "You come up here then." So he come up there. And Billy Sunday took his hand and grabbed him by the nose and began to squeeze his nose until his nose started bleeding as he twisted it. He said, "Why'd you do that, preacher? You gone crazy?" He said, "You said you didn't believe the Bible, so I'm supposed to show you it's true. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33 says, 'First the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood.'" So he showed him that the Bible's true. That stopped the nonsense, wouldn't it? You can believe the Bible's true. The Bible declares itself to be trustworthy and helpful to us in our lives. We're told that we can trust God's word, but we're taught that we can trust God's word. It's in times of suffering, that's the kind of the times we're thinking about. Difficult times, hard times, struggling times. Ever have any of those in your life where you feel like the whole world's coming against you and everything, you got two left feet and just everything's bad? You got a diagnosis of cancer. And our family, this just 2 weeks ago, my 42-year-old sister-in-law was told she has cancer. I talk to my brother almost every day, and I'm telling you, he's struggling. I mean, they're having a hard time. I mean, you start thinking about this. I mean, his daughter's 15. He's got another one's 13, and the son that's 11. I mean, they're really struggling. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you this, you can trust God's word even during those times. Oh, it's hard. Listen to what Psalm 119, verse 50 says. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Ladies and gentlemen, in difficult times, you find comfort and peace in God's word. Oftentimes at funerals, I'll share this with families, and I'll say that in these difficult days, I find comfort in God's word. I do. That's not preacher talk. That's the gospel truth. You find comfort from the word. Listen to what Psalm 119, verse 62. For our, just every time I make reference now, it's in Psalm 119 for just a few minutes. "At midnight," he says, "I will rise to give thanks because of your righteous judgments." Verses 92 and 93, same chapter. "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Ladies and gentlemen, we find life in God's word. We're taught we can trust the word of God. In the midnight hour, in dark times in life, the psalmist found strength and encouragement from the word of God. And you can too. And I can as well. Listen to what John Newton wrote, the old great hymn writer who had been saved, who had owned slaves and been saved by the grace of God. He says, "Precious Bible, what a treasure does the word of God afford. All I want for life or pleasure, food and medicine, shield and sword. Let this world account me poor. Having this, talking about the Bible, he says, I need no more. Suffering lays the foundation for trustfulness, though. That we can trust God's word whenever difficult times come in your life and in my life, we can have confidence in the word of God. But I see a second thought, though. Not only the foundation for trustfulness of God, in God's word, I see the foundation for usefulness in God's word. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, Paul is speaking about you being useful for the master's work. Now, when you think about that, you see a couple thoughts again for that. First of all, usefulness that is desired by God. Some of you are familiar, those of you who have read about missionaries and missions work for years are familiar with the name of Hudson Taylor. And what a great spokesman and what a great trailblazer for the missions causes we have even to this day. But he used to pray, Lord, give me my wide usefulness. He wanted God to use him in a unique and a significant way. He had a desire to be used of God, but even greater is God's desire to use you and to use me. I don't think a lot of folks realize how much God really wants to use them. Now, the problem is that lots of folks have the idea that God can't use them. I'd fail. In my new members class at the end, we get to it. I'll ask a question, and it's this. If you knew you couldn't fail, what would you attempt to do for God? Some of those answers have been pretty cool through the years. But let me be clear here, ladies and gentlemen. God wants to use you, and God can use you if you allow him. You don't have to be loaded with talent, because Lord knows I'm not. You don't have to have a master's of theology, because most of you never will get that. But you do have to make yourself available to God for God to use you. You have to put your yes on the piece of paper and then let God fill in the contract for God to use you. Some folks will say, well, a preacher, I would do it if God would just tell me A to Z. But God's never done that for me. I remember as an 18-year-old boy, I said yes to the Lord about this thing of the ministry. But what was funny was is when I left Waynesboro, North Carolina, I said, I'm never living in a place like this again. Waynesboro's mirror image of Siler City. If you didn't know that, I'm telling you the same places are eerily similar. Some of that's good and some of it, well, we won't even talk about that. But anyway. But the prayer of every Christian ought to be, Lord, use me. The passion of every Christian ought to be, Lord, use me. And the pursuit of every Christian ought to be, Lord, use me. Suffering sometimes can be the issue that God uses to settle you to ultimately use you. Well, let me give you a second thought, though. Usefulness that is deserved by God. But let's see, secondly, usefulness that is developed by God. Now, one of David Smith's favorite writers is a man by the name of A.W. Tozer. I like reading A.W. Tozer, but A.W. Tozer is heavy. And I'm not as good a theologian as David is, so I have to take him in small doses. His quotes are good. I've read his book, The Pursuit of God, twice, and it's heavy. But he said this, and I thought it was good. He said it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Anyone that's ever been blessed by God has first been broken by God. Suffering lays a foundation to usefulness in your life and in mine as well. Again, listen to what Paul wrote. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Pay attention to that word prepared. Those who are used by God are first prepared by God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were prepared in a fiery furnace, wasn't they? An unknown author has wrote this. It's pretty good. He says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all of his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into the shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts his beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks. When he is good, he undertakes, and with every purpose he fuses him, by every act induces him try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Ladies and gentlemen, God sometimes uses bad things and to our lives to help us. For argument's sake, we'll say everything that's happened, ever bad here in the 18 years that I've served as your pastor, has been my fault. But I'll tell you this, I think I'm a better pastor today than I was 18 years ago today. Samuel Rutherford said this in the midst of a painful trial and heartache. He says, praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace. Ladies and gentlemen, God is preparing and developing us for usefulness. When we talk about sometimes building ministries, but God's really interested in building men and ladies too. I'm talking about mankind. Don't be offensive in that statement. We think about sometimes of victories, but God's thinking more of using vessels that can be for his honor. We strive to move the mountains, but God really works most where? In the valleys. I don't learn as much on that mountaintop experience as I do in that valley experience. I don't find myself praying enough in the mountaintop experiences, but I do in the valley. I find myself a better student of the word when I'm in the valley, but I do on the mountaintop. Ladies and gentlemen, I bet you do too. He wants to use you, and suffering sometimes lays the foundation for that. And that's what Peter said. Do you understand that many of the Psalms were written times of distress and heartache and headache? Most of the epistles was written, where were the apostles at? Jail. Well, God bless your heart, have a jail ministry. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's classic literature? He wrote that from jail. Many of the greatest hymns we sing about, remember we've done some of those studies of those hymns on Wednesday evening, some of those were written out of tragedy. It is well with my soul. You've heard the story behind that, how Horatio Spafford lost his family and all that stuff. He was going there, and he was going to travel to pick up their bodies and claim their bodies. He was on the lake there, on the water there. They said, here's where the boat went down. And he wrote, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like deep billows roll, whatever the cost, it has taught me to say, it is well. It's well with my soul. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, most folks don't know this. If you didn't know this, you need to know. She was blind from her youth, and because of the error of a doctor, ladies and gentlemen, God uses suffering in our lives to settle us and develop us and to make us more what God would have us to be. God uses those things in our lives. Let me give you a third thought. Foundation for trustfulness in God's word, the foundation for usefulness in God's work. But I see thirdly, and I'll close. It's going to be a few minutes, Ethan. I love picking on Ethan. What a fine young man. The foundation for restfulness in God's will. Again, listen to what the Bible says. Job chapter 23, verse 10. This has helped a lot of folks over the years. Now, normally, Miss Phyllis, I find a text, I stay with the text, I preach to the text. But for this series, I've been kind of jumping around. Sam likes it. It's harder for me, though, Sam. I'm not this smart. I have to do it once every 18 years or so. But he knows the way that I take, he says. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job's words have been helpful to a lot of folks over the years, haven't they? over the years, he's tested me. When all this is done, I'm going to come forth as gold. Notice with me, first of all, God observes the difficulties of our lives. Do you understand this morning that God knows the paths you're taking and he knows the bad that you're going through? And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, he's not pacing heaven's floor saying, boy, I didn't see that one coming. God knows what you and I are going through. I'm going to say Sylvia, that may not be pronounced right. It's spelled C-I-V-I-L-L-A. Sylvia D. Martin was sitting beside the bedside of a bedridden saint of God and asked if she sometimes didn't get discouraged. And the lady replied, Miss Martin, listen, this is great. How can I be discouraged when my heavenly Father watches over each little sparrow and I know he loves and cares for me? It was from there she took a pen, Miss Martin took a pen and wrote this: why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion and my constant friend is he, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you this morning, as I've heard the choir sing, they didn't have any idea about everything I was going to preach this morning. As they sung about it, as I look, lift my eyes into the hills, from where does my help come from? By the way, that's Psalm 121. My help comes from who? The Lord. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, he knows what you're going through. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, Psalm 16 says. He knows our way and his eyes upon us, and he cares about us. I told you Wednesday night, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. I'm telling you, God loves you. He cares for you. He loves you more than you'll ever know, and he sees what you're going through in your life. He didn't leave you, nor forsake you, nor abandon you. He's trying to settle you so he can use you. Let me give you a second thought, though. God observes the difficulties of our lives, but I see, secondly, though, God orders the direction of our life. Job not only declared that God observes the affairs of our life, but he also orders the afflictions of our lives. Again, Psalm 119, verse 75. Listen to what it says. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. That sounds almost strange, doesn't it? Let's read that again, make sure that's in the Bible. By the way, you can look it up, it is. And I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You mean sometimes God afflicts us? If John 15 is true, it is. He says those branches he loves, he does what to them? He prunes them. Here's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. There's no accidents. There's only appointments in the Christian life. And you have to understand this great truth that there's restfulness in our life and there's a time of suffering. I read about a newspaper reporter, Ethan. It's kind of interesting. He called into his editor and said he heard about a car that went down this went into an unoccupied house. He said, "Wait, I don't care about that. We're not. That's not newsworthy." He said, "Okay, it was your house." And you ever met some folks that handle suffering better than others? I think there's more to it than just personalities there, personally, too. I think what you see sometimes is one person understands that God's in control and his hands are on the steering wheel and he knows what's best. And he has a purpose for that suffering in my life. Boy, I'd hate to think I went through some of that stuff and not learn anything, wouldn't you? Someone's written this: until I learned to trust, and I did not learn to pray. And I did not learn to trust till sorrows came my way. It's true. God wants us to face all that happens in our life, and the Apostle Paul said he wants us to do it with what? A peace that surpasses all understanding. Wow. Paul, that's a tall order, Paul. That's impossible. It's not impossible. I know. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, Peter says, let's go back to our text, our original text. after you've suffered a while. He's writing to Christians who are undergoing persecution. Context. God's going to perfect you, he's going to establish you, he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to settle you. You ever met any folks not settled? Up and down, in and out, hot and cold? I met a few. Is there any reason for our suffering, as I've said for the last several weeks? Absolutely. He allows us to suffer because he wants to perfect us, to establish, strengthen, and settle us. Let me close the story. And I am closing now, I promise. This is not time to go to the bathroom, though. Hang tight. A man found a cocoon on an emperor moth and took it home to watch its emergence. It was really fascinating to read. One day, a small opening appeared, and for several hours, the moth struggled to free its body from its prison. He thought something was wrong, and so he took a knife and he cut open the cocoon. The moth then emerged easily, its large body and swollen, but the wings were small and shriveled. He expected in a few hours the wings would get bigger and would gain strength and he would fly off. Instead of developing into a creature that was free to fly, the moth spent its short life dragging around in a swollen body with shriveled wings and ultimately died. What the man didn't understand was the constricting of the cocoon and the struggle to pass through the tiny opening was necessary and was God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings. Sometimes God allows us to go through some stuff too to strengthen us and to settle us and to help us be more what God wants us to be long term. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you're going through and everything God's going through in your life, but I do know this. When those difficulties come and those trials come, God's trying to use that stuff to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you, but ultimately to settle you for you to be useful to God long term. Is it painful to go through at the time? Sure it is. That's why the psalmist also wrote, "Well, I can look to my eyes to the hills, for where did my help come from? My help comes from the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, he made heaven and earth. And if I've trusted him with my eternity, surely I can trust him with the things that happen in this life. This morning, the very first thing some of you need to do is come trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Here's the cool thing. You're in an air-conditioned building full of people who love you and genuinely care about your presence here. I'm going to invite you to come. The people beside you will move. They'll be happy to come with you. I promise you, I know these folks. You come. Some of you, though, this morning are just so struggling with different things. And God's trying to teach you some stuff if you'll just let him. Through those times of suffering and struggling, and he's going to settle you and use you in his time. Let's stand and let's pray.